Well, are you ready to receive the word today?
Yes.
Me too. So if you haven't been here before, my husband normally does the preaching. My name is Katie Stallman, and if this is your first time here, make sure that you come back either Wednesday or next Sunday so that you can hear him minister the word. Today, the Lord wants to share with us some things that he wants us to do. Don't you want to know what the Lord has us to do? Amen. Because there are many things that he wants us to receive, but there's also a part that we must do, right? You know, all of us here are involved in a family in some way. Maybe you live with your wife or your kids, or maybe you live with your parents. But listen, your parents may do things for you, but also you're required to do things at the house, right? And it may be small. You know, even if you're 5 years old, maybe you just bring your plate to the sink, right? But you still do something. And so in the body of Christ, God gives us all something, but on the same hand, he requires something of us all. And so we're going to see what that is today. Why don't you open with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 40. And I know probably most of you got the text. But today the Lord would like to prompt us to win the lost. You know, when Reverend Greer was here, he said to us, and I don't know if he said it from the pulpit or he just said to us personally, but he said, I don't think we hear enough that hell is hot and heaven's real, right? And we're not trying to scare anybody, but, you know, it's not enough just to invite someone to church, right? Because how many unsaved people want to come to church? Not very many, you know? And so what we need to do is get them born again. And once they're saved, they have a desire to come and hear what God's word says. And so we have a responsibility, a part to play. And listen, I understand, you know, this body of Christ and also the Erie, that many people in the church have been going through trials. And we understand that. And we're not diminishing that. But also, if we get too introspective, we take a wrong path, right? And so, you know, remember Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16? And how... Let's go there, actually. Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16. I want to share some things with you. And go to verse 25. We'll go back to Isaiah. Acts 16, 25. You know, Paul and Silas were in a difficult situation here, right? I mean, prison seems pretty bad, doesn't it? And so at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And just keep going till we get to 34. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And so what we see here is that Paul and Silas are in a pretty bad situation. They're in prison. And in the midst of their imprisonment, instead of complaining, and, you know, trials try to get us to turn inward, right? What's going on in our situation, how we feel, how terrible it is, how we're not going to get out, you know, how we become overwhelmed in our mind. But listen, Paul and Silas did something different, which was that they praised God, right? You know, I know back in August when we had COVID, I was in my house, and, you know, that doesn't feel too good for anybody who had it. It didn't feel too good. And so, you know, you can start to turn inward and just start to think, oh, this is bad, you know? And instead, in my bedroom, I stood up and I started dancing and praising God and telling him how big he was and he was bringing me through. And then if I was downstairs, I'd go in my dining room where no one was and I'd worship the Lord and I'd pray and I'd sing praises to him. Why? It keeps it from getting on the inside. It keeps it from settling down into you. You know, have you ever had a glass of water and you poured a drink packet in there? You know, maybe some Propel or some Crystal Light or Gatorade or something. You know, when we were kids, we drank Kool-Aid. But you can't drink that now because it's all bad for you, you know? It was like two cups of sugar and a bunch of dye stirred around. We drank it all summer long. I mean, I think we turned out okay, really, Pastor. But now, you know, it's all bad for you, so you can't drink Kool-Aid. But, you know, you put those drink mixes in there, and what do? You don't just dump it in. Why? You stir it around. And then you take a look to see if you need to keep stirring. Why? Because when you pour it in, if there's no movement, it just settles down in there. And what does rejoicing and praising do? It keeps faith moving. It keeps the word moving in your life. That thing doesn't settle down into your spirit that you feel overwhelmed and like there's no way out. So you think, well, that you probably look stupid rejoicing in your bedroom by yourself. I don't really care. I'd rather be stupid and healed than smart and overwhelmed. And so some people say, well, I can't do something right now because I'm in the midst of a great trial. No, that's the exact reason you need to do something for someone else right now. Keep it stirred up. And so if you're in the midst of something, just rejoice. Like that cup of water, don't let that packet of, you know, powder settle down in. Keep it mixed, right? That's how we do that. It was funny because I was watching this movie, and I don't recommend movies, but we watched this Star Wars movie. I don't know if you've seen it, Rogue One. And one of the characters says something like, there are many kinds of prison, and I believe you carry yours with you. Why? Because you can be free out here and be locked up in here. Not think right in your mind. Listen, Paul and Silas are in literal prison, but totally free up here. How do we know? Because they still rejoiced when it felt bad, it looked like there was no way out. Listen, if Paul and Silas are in prison, how are they going to advance the kingdom of God? It looks like they're stuck. It looks like they're hemmed in. It looks like there's no way out. It looks like they are limited. In the midst of a trial, people will tend to feel limited. I'm limited by my finances, I'm limited by my body, I'm limited by my marriage, I'm limited by my job. No, you're not limited. You're just like Paul and Silas in prison. And if you'll do what they did, you'll get what they got, and they got out. And they didn't just get out them, they advanced the kingdom by getting the jailer and his whole house saved and baptized. So in the midst of their greatest trial, they're forwarding the plan of God, and they get free. It's not even hard. It's just that we have to change perspective. So the more you start to think, I'm not getting out, this is, you know, hemming me in, I'm never going to get away from this situation, this is really bad, I've never faced something like that, the more you do that, the worse it is. But if you'll be like Paul and Silas and you'll rejoice, God's kingdom will be advanced in spite of your situation. And you can be free in your body to go and do what you want, but imprisoned in your mind. You understand? And so let's go to Isaiah verse 40. We are not bound by anything. And the word of God is not bound. Listen, if it was, there's no way God could have done something while they were in jail. The word of God is not bound. It works no matter who you are and where you are. And it works regardless of the situation that you're in. Listen, there's nothing you're facing that God hasn't faced. There's nothing you're facing that God doesn't know how to bring you through. It's a matter of us doing the word. So today we're going to learn how to win the lost. Maybe you're in a difficult situation. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial. But let me tell you something. It always helps to look outward, you know, to look upward, to look into something that's not just about you. So even in the midst of difficulty, let's think about the lost. Amen. Isaiah 40 verse 3, let's read this. And this is the prophecy concerning John the Baptist in the book of Isaiah. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so this was the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. And we know who John the Baptist was, right? He came before the Lord to prepare ye the way of the Lord. But listen, since Jesus has come, we are now all given the responsibility that John the Baptist had. Why? Because there's another coming of Christ. So at his second coming, we are the ones preparing the way of the Lord. And so, you know, back in those days and in that time, if a king or a prince were coming to an area, to a town, they would go out and ahead of time prepare for his arrival. And they would make a way for him, a path for him. And they would clear rocks and clear stones and, you know, pricker bushes and anything that could hinder him traveling to their city. And they would go through creeks and they would mark the low places where they could make it through, or they would build bridges if need be for him to get over the deep places. And so they did everything they could to prepare for that king or that prince to come. And basically what he's saying is that's what they did in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, and that was a metaphor for what we're to do, which is prepare the way of the Lord. And how do we do that? One of the ways we do that is bring others to Christ. And so now we've all been given this responsibility. Go here to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to see the first thing we must do, the first step toward winning the lost. And it may be kind of surprising to you, but the first thing that we're going to do in Ephesians chapter 6 is that we're going to pray for ourselves. What are we going to pray for ourselves? We are going to pray for what Ephesians 6:19 says. So this is a prayer you can pray for you and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And so that is not just for ministers. That is not just for someone who has a pulpit ministry. If you are ministering the word of Christ to someone, you want to have utterance and boldness, don't you? Because the temptation on us all when we're going to tell someone about Christ is not to be bold, but to be timid, to back up, right? And most people don't want to tell someone about Christ because they don't want to be embarrassed. You know, what if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What if I forget the scripture I was going to, you know, share with them? Or, you know, what if I look dumb to them, you know? And so people get self-conscious and they don't want to witness to someone. But if you be praying for yourself that you'll have boldness, when that time comes, you'll step up. And also utterance. Why? Because people don't want to know what I know. They want to know what God knows. And utterance gives you his words at a time in which you need them. It could be ministering the gospel from the pulpit, but it also could be sharing the gospel with someone one-on-one. And so at that time, you'll be given words to share with them that they in particular need to know. Maybe it's a word of comfort. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. You know, words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. And it may be particular to their situation. Things you didn't know on your own. And go, if you will, to Jeremiah 33:3 in the Amplified. I want to share this with you. Because we all need to know things that aren't just made apparent to us in natural knowledge, right? He said, call unto me, Jeremiah 33:3 in the Amplified, and I will answer you and tell you and even show you great and mighty things, things which have been confined and hidden, which you did not know and understand and cannot distinguish. And so on my own, I don't know what people need to know. I don't know about their situation. But when I'm praying for utterance, he gives me what's in Jeremiah 33:3. Things I didn't know about their situation, things that were hidden, and things that weren't in my understanding. But he'll tell me the words they need to know. He'll give me the words for that exact person, for that exact time, for that exact situation, right? And so also Acts 4:29, this is just a confirmation of what we're praying for ourselves. So the first step in winning the lost, you know, you prepare yourself with prayer. You know, have you ever heard Pastor Michael, when he teaches on prayer and he gives the illustration of IHOP? And you know how at IHOP, the International House of Pancakes, I haven't been there in a really long time. I don't know what it's like anymore, but my kids like it. They go with their grandparents. And at IHOP, no matter what you order, you get pancakes, right? You order a steak, you're getting pancakes. You know, you order chicken, pancakes. Why? Because it's the House of Pancakes. right? And what is the church of God? What is God's church? It's the house of prayer. So everything we do, we have a youth event, cover it in prayer. We go to witness to somebody, cover it in prayer. You know, we're having a service, cover it in prayer. So it's like International House, not of pancakes. We're IHOP, International House of Prayer, right? You get it, everything you get here comes with prayer. And everything you do comes with prayer, right? And so even in witnessing, and prayer can be an hour and it can be 2 minutes. And saying these things for yourself before you witness to someone, take just 30 seconds, right? And so let's go over here to Acts, verse 29, chapter 4. Another thing, it's the same thing, but another scripture confirming what we're praying for ourselves. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. And so, you know, have you ever been to the doctor, whether it was, you know, the dentist or maybe your regular doctor, and they wanted to do some sort of scan of a part of your body? You know, if you go to the dentist, they take x-rays every 2 years or something. You know, you go to your regular doctor, maybe they ordered an MRI or a CAT scan or something. And what is the purpose of that? The purpose of that is to find something you can't see on the surface. You can't see with your normal eyes. And those tests will highlight a certain thing that needs fixed, needs adjusted, you know, needs taken care of. And so when we pray before we go to witness to people, before we're going to share the gospel, it's like taking an x-ray of our day, because we're going to run across 50, 60, maybe 100 people, depending on what you do. And in that day, the Lord will highlight that one person, who it is that needs the gospel, who it is that's ready to receive your words. And so when we pray before we go, he highlights to us who to speak to and what to say. So the first thing we're going to do is pray for ourselves. The second thing we're going to do is this, and we just sort of talked about it. Pray that the Lord would lead us who to talk to. And it's just that simple. Lord, show us, reveal us. According to Jeremiah 33:3, you show us and reveal us things we did not know on our own. And then thirdly, we're going to do this. Pray for the unsaved. Go to Matthew chapter 4. People don't just come in on their own. They come in because someone prayed them in, and they come in because someone invited them in. Aren't you thankful for someone who invited you in to the kingdom of God? Aren't you thankful for someone who prayed for you and who brought you into the kingdom? My sister Sarah and I, she tries not to claim me as her sister, but Sarah, wave your hand. Everybody know who you are. She's my sister. Matter of fact, stand up. That's for every time she denied me as her sister. And so, why was I even saying that? I don't know. It just got funny. Yes. Thank you, Reverend Vanessa. My sister and I are first generation Christians. And so I don't know who prayed me in. To my knowledge, no one in my family was born again before me and knew to do that. And so someone loved me enough to do it. And I have a suspicion it was Tim's grandma. But I don't fully know, because she prayed for Tim. She had a sense that there was something in his life. And so I had a sense it was her, but I don't really know. But it wasn't someone in my family. But aren't you thankful someone brought you in? Do you know the pastors of our denominational church where we got born again in Stockton? Some of you have met him before, and his wife at our pastor appreciation event. And I still send them a note and honor them, because they taught us the basics of Christ. And those things are important. And so let's learn how we're going to pray for the unsaved. So we pray for ourselves. We ask the Lord to show us who it is that we should minister to. And also we're going to pray for the unsaved. Matthew 4:16. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. Into them which sat in the region in shadow of death, light is sprung up. And that's what we pray. Lord, I thank you for this city, for this county, everyone who's lost, who's in darkness. They come out of darkness into light, and light is sprung upon them. And what does that mean? that in their heart, there's light, there's revelation of their need for a savior. And also Psalm 2:8. If you go over here to Psalm 2:8, I'm just giving you a couple scriptures. If you have other ones you want to pray for the lost, that's fine. But we need to make this a priority. We're not here just to grow personally, although that will happen if you stay around the word and you're, you know, committed to your local church. You will strengthen in your own life and prosper in your own life, in your mental health, in your physical health, in your financial health, in your marital health. There's marital health, you know. And Father, we just worship you. We worship you. We thank you for marital help. We thank you. You care about every area of our lives. Thank you, Father. Let's just take a minute and worship him. Father, we worship you. Thank you. What is it that you wanted me to say, Lord? We worship you. We worship you. We bless you, Father. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify you, Lord. We thank you. We lift you up. We magnify you. We magnify you. We glorify you, Lord. Father, we bless you. Can you just stand to your feet and worship him for a minute? Father, we bless you. We thank you. Oh, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you. Father, we just thank you. You may be seated. You know, there's been an attack on marriages, and people feeling overwhelmed, like there's no way out, either because of what they did, because of what someone else did, because of the offense, because things in marriage can become very emotional and personal, right? But the way out is when, and people will think in their mind, when is this going to be over? I can't take this anymore. Because when there's difficulty in a marriage, it just seeps into every other area of your life, you know? It's hard to be nice. You know, you're cranky with your kids. You go to school and you're on a short fuse. You go to your job and you're on a short fuse. You know, just out seems like the best option, but it's not. And people think in their mind, I can't take this anymore. When is it going to end? It ends when you decide. It ends when you decide. We haven't come to the place yet in our mind where we realize that we have a responsibility and it's not all their fault, right? Because when there's a difficulty in the marriage, one may be more responsible than another, but it doesn't matter. You're both equally responsible to do the word. And so even if, you know, I'll pick on the women because, you know, it's easier for me if I do because I am a woman. you know, even if it's 80% the woman's fault and 20% his fault, it don't really matter. It doesn't really matter. You both stood at the altar. You both entered a covenant relationship. And the problem is not out here. The problem is in here. If you look at Paul and Silas's situation, you thought that being in jail was their problem. That's not the problem. The problem is being free in your mind. Then it doesn't matter what's happening out here. So if you can get your mind straight, everything else lines up. And difficulties may come and go, but you stand in them. And you don't have to have done it perfect. You just have to still be standing with the Lord when it all shakes down. And so these marital difficulties, yes, one may be acting, you know, how they shouldn't in the marriage or doing something that they shouldn't in the marriage. But that's not so much the problem is, are you doing the word? Because no matter what happens in the marriage, if you do the word, you'll always come out on top. And so, you know, while one may be more responsible than another, we are all responsible to do the word. And if you'll meditate in the word and you'll do the word, you won't care so much about that. And God will find a way to work it out, right? So, Father, we thank you for divine help for marriages. We are so grateful for that. This is the place we learn how to think right, that we can live married right. Father, we thank you. It's in our mind. It's in our thoughts. And we thank you, Lord, for your help in renewing our mind. God is so faithful. So back to the regular scheduled program, praying for the unsaved. Go to 2 Corinthians. Did we read Psalm 2:8? Okay, Psalm 2:8. So first we're praying that they come out of darkness into light. Then we're going to pray Psalm 2:8. If we could get that up here, please. If you did not bring a Bible to church, please bring your Bible to church, right? And so we want to know where to find the scriptures. And also you want to, you know, sometimes I'll highlight scriptures during a service or I'll make notes in my Bible. And when you bring your Bible, it's more personal to you, you know? This is not college. You know, my husband went through all his college career and never bought the textbooks. He'd just go to class sometimes and pass it. It wasn't until our senior year that we were in the same classes and I convinced him to share the books with me, but he didn't. You can get through that maybe in college, but not so much in life, right? Psalm 2:8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So Father, I ask you, give the heathen to me for mine inheritance. What is that? You're telling God it matters to you that the lost are out there and you want to be the one to help bring them into the kingdom, right? Listen, you want God to care about what you care about, right? Speaking of marriages, in a time of marital difficulty, you don't want God to sit on his hands and wait 6 months, do you? No, you want him to take your problem personal and do something about this, God, right? But what about what he wants us to do? And we just kind of act like it's no big deal, and we might do it in 6 months, we might do it in a year, but that's not how we want him to be with us. We want him to take seriously what we want help with and what is foremost on his heart and on his mind, winning the lost. And so, Lord, we take, you know, thought, and we make it personal to us that there are lost people and that it matters to you. And so here we can pray this, Lord, give us the heathen for our inheritance. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 6:2. 2 Corinthians 6:2. This is another verse you can pray, and there are many. I'm just giving you ideas of things that you can pray for the lost or regarding the lost. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Remember how when you were first saved and you asked everybody to know Jesus, and now you've been saved 10 years and you can't remember the last time is that you asked somebody if they wanted to know the Lord? And I say that for all of us. You know, let's be sober about it. You know, when we were first born again, we told everybody we knew. But fast forward and we're too sanctified to tell people about Jesus. You know, we're too busy trying to get rich and not winning the lost. It's a priority. It's God's priority. And I value what he values. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I say this for the city of Jamestown, for the county, for Chautauqua County. Today is the day of salvation for the lost. Now is the time for salvation for them. And so we can say that as well. And also another instruction is that we should have a goal. You know, you don't do anything that's important to you without having a goal. If you're saving money for a vacation, you know how much you need to go on that vacation. If you're trying to lose weight, no one ever says, I'm just losing pounds, just trying to lose some pounds. No, you have a number in mind where you want to go. Why? Because then you can tell if you're actually making progress, right? And it keeps you accountable that, wait a second, I could be losing this faster, or I'm not losing any. And, you know, I had a goal of doing that, and it spurs you on to do something. You know, anytime we've had a fundraiser here at the church, pastor didn't get up and just say, well, we're raising some money. No, he gave us an amount. And then usually Bobby would do a slide up here or something, and we would count how much has come in, and, you know, it would show a tally how much more we have to go. Because when you have a goal, it's something for you to look at, and it actually keeps you accountable. And so to say, we're just gonna win the lost. that's as good as saying nothing. And so how many people are you going to win to the lost? Say something. Lord, I'm going to witness to one person a week. You know, I'm going to witness to two people a month. Something. Put something down that you can work toward and make yourself do it. And I want you to know it's like anything else in life. The more you do it, the more you can do it, right? It's like working out. It's like saving. It's like walking in love. Everything seems real hard at first, but the more you do it, the more you can. And the more you do it, the more grace there is to do it, and the more skill there is to do it, the more wisdom there is to do it. You know, when you're a first parent, I remember the first day we brought Timothy home, and I sat down and I went, they sent me home with a kid. And now what? You know, like, what's happening here? Who's going to tell me what to do? You have no skill. You have no wisdom. You have no experience. And it's difficult, right? And so, but what happens? You gain skill. You gain wisdom. You know, you gain ability. And over time, it becomes easier. Not because of anything in particular, except that you just kept doing it, right? You got up every day and just kept parenting. And so the more you lead people to the Lord, the more you witness to them, the more you learn how to witness. And as a parent, sometimes I learned what to do by doing something I shouldn't do. And you may do that too, but that's okay. It's okay to make a mistake as long as you're trying, right? And so have a goal. And also this, Ezekiel chapter 3. Isn't the word good? Listen, it's simple but challenging, right? Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. Ezekiel 3:16. The Lord would like us to see how seriously he takes this, because it matters to him. It matters to him that we're winning the lost. And I'm going to read quite a few scriptures here, down to verse 21, if you could just stay with me on the overhead. 3:16-21. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Wow. So God says, when there are people who are walking in iniquity and wickedness, and we don't go to them and tell them they're walking in iniquity and in wickedness, that he's going to require their blood at our hand. There's a reckoning day. Yes, heaven is wonderful. And remember, you know, Pastor was instructing us on heaven on Wednesday, how heaven isn't just a flowery place to go and a warm and fluffy place to spend eternity. It's going to be joyful there. But listen, there's more to it. There's coming a day when we will stand before the Lord about whether or not we served him. And he said, we will stand before the Lord about whether or not we warned the unsaved of their eternity. And he said, I will require their blood at your hand. That's sobering, isn't it? Go to verse 20. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. But because you have given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Go on. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned, and also you have delivered your soul. And so it matters to God when we hold people accountable. You know, that we tell people, look, I know you're going the wrong way. Let me help you show the right way. And also, listen, it matters the spirit in which we witness to people. Remember 2 Timothy, how it said that we have been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We do everything out of the spirit of love. you know, have you ever witnessed to someone, or did someone ever try and witness to you and sort of bang you over the head with the gospel? You know, or, you know, telling people how terrible they are and they better get saved so they miss hell and go to heaven. It doesn't help anybody. You know, some of those old school tracks, did you ever have some of those? I mean, some of them were good, but some of them not so good. You know, it made you feel worse. And so we minister to people, we witness to people out of the love of God. You know, I know you're going through a hard time. Let me show you a way that you can get some help. You know, and invite them to know Jesus. Invite them to church. Let me, you know, bring you to a place that can help you know what to do in this situation. You know, we minister to people out of love, not you're living so bad, you're living so wrong, you better get saved or you're going to hell. That doesn't bless anybody. Listen, when you're doing wrong, you know it. You don't need somebody beating you over the head. But if you had someone loving who came along beside you and said, let me help you out of that. Let me show you the way away from that sin. Let me show you the way away from that difficulty. That does something different. Amen. And so also I wanted to remind you this, that, you know, did you ever watch any of those old infomercials, you know, at night back when you were younger? You know, they had like the ShamWow and the, what were some of the other ones? The huggy thing, like the blanket you zipped up and everything. Snuggy. It wasn't huggy, it was snuggy. And there were different products, and they would have this disclaimer, you know. And sometimes it was like a product you put on your face or whatever, but it was always some like magic thing that it was going to do. It was going to clear up this situation. Nothing else could. And then, you know, in little writing at the bottom, it would say, disclaimer, results may vary, you know. And I just sort of thought about that and thinking of winning the loss, because results may vary. You know, because sometimes you witness to people and they're just angry. You know, sometimes you witness to people and, you know, they're not very nice back, or, you know, the responses from people may be different, you know. But it's not your job to win them. It's just your job to tell them. And whether or not they receive it and accept it is up to them. And that's between them and God. And also we must understand that sometimes we're not reaping a harvest. We're not leading someone to the Lord. We're simply sowing a seed. We're just simply telling them about the way to heaven. But someone else may come along later, maybe in 6 months or a year, and invite them again. And for all that time, they've been thinking about your words. You know, has someone ever said something to you, ministered something to you about something you need to change? And at the time, you acted on the outside like it meant nothing. Like, no, that one for me. But it goes home with you, and it sleeps with you at night, and it wakes up with you in the morning, and it gets in the shower with you and drives in your car and goes to work with you, witnessing to your spirit. That was God speaking to you, trying to get you out. And then if someone comes along a little while later and says the same thing, you go, okay, fine, I'm going to make the change. Because human nature just wants to wait, you know. Change is uncomfortable. And so maybe you may witness to somebody about Jesus and they didn't pray with you right then, but it doesn't mean they're not going to pray. Maybe you were just the first voice of a witness to their spirit. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word is established. So it may take a couple times of somebody witnessing to them before they believe the word on salvation. And so if they didn't pray right then, don't get discouraged. It doesn't mean you didn't do it right, or you did a bad job, or you didn't know what you were doing, although that may be true at the beginning. But it doesn't mean it wasn't fruitful. It just means you maybe didn't see it right then. So don't get discouraged. Okay, and last, I want to share this with you. Go over here to Acts 18, verse 1. Acts 18:1. Aren't you thankful for the word? When there's no way out, no way around, no way through, there's always the word that gives us that way. Jesus made a way where there was no way. Let's try this in the Amplified. Acts 18:1, let's read down through verse 6. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. because the Roman Emperor Claudius had issued an edict that all the Jews were to leave Rome, and Paul went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together, for they were tent makers. And he reasoned and debated in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, northern Greek, Paul began devoting himself completely to preaching the word and solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. What is Paul doing? What we're assigned to do. Remember the great apostle Paul. He's simply telling people the way, the truth, and life about Jesus. Verse 6. And here was the response of the people. But since the Jews kept resisting and opposing and blaspheming God, he shook out his robe and said to them, your blood and damnation be to your own head. I'm innocent, and now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so that's not how we talk to people who don't want to accept Jesus as Savior if we invite them. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, if someone could get people saved, wouldn't it be Paul? I don't know anybody who knew more of the Bible that was on earth at that time. And so if he had great knowledge of the Bible, he was willing to go through any difficulty. He knew the law. And remember that he had persecuted God's people. And so he said he worked with them. He kept witnessing to them and telling them about the word, telling them about Jesus. And look what they said. He said, they opposed me, they resisted me, and they blasphemed God. So it's an encouragement to us. Not everybody we ask is going to want to know him. And I just want you to know that's okay if they don't accept the Lord. That's his job. We're not doing God's job. We're doing our job. Our job is to witness. His job is to minister to their spirit. And so if you get the same results Paul did, that's okay. Just keep witnessing. Amen. Because notice what it said. He said, okay, then I'll just go to someone else. And so if you're not having success winning someone to the Lord, just move on to somebody else who needs the Lord. And so we don't have to be discouraged in it. Aren't you thankful for the word? And I want to show you one more thing, one last scripture. Go over here to Romans 10, 9 and 10. So we've learned about praying for ourselves, that we need to have a goal, how to pray for the lost, that we are accountable to pray for the lost, accountable to witness to the lost. And then Romans 10, 9, and this is simply the scripture you can share with people when you ask them if they want to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because when you start telling people they're responsible to win people to Jesus, they become overwhelmed in their mind, like, well, I don't know what to tell them. You know the prayer we pray here every Sunday at the end of service? That's what you tell them. Same thing that you said when you got saved. So Romans 10, 9, and 10, this is what we tell the lost. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. And so you don't have to know the whole Bible. Just know this verse, these two verses, and share them with the lost. Amen. Are you going to do it? Are you going to do it? Yes, we're all going to do it. This is not just me standing up here telling everybody what to do. This is God telling all of us what matters to him, and he wants all of us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy written word. We thank you, Father, for the greatest gift we ever could have received. And Father, that is the gift of Jesus. We thank you, Heavenly Master, for eternal life in him. And Father, we just thank you for your instruction to us today to witness to the lost. Father, we will do it. We will win the lost. Now, Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit here today, witnessing to those who are in this congregation who may not know you as Lord and Savior. And I just ask if there's anyone here or watching on live stream, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, but you would like to acknowledge that now before the Lord, to just raise your hand and show him that you're serious, that you want to accept him into your heart as Lord and Savior. And if you say, I'm not sure if I'm born again, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven if I parted from this life today. And the way you can be sure is to ask Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here in this building today that you've never been born again, but you would like to? Is there anyone here? so I don't see any hands. And I also have a second invitation. Is there anyone here who would like to rededicate their life? Is there anyone here who may not have been living for the Lord like they should? I see that hand. You can put that down. We can rededicate our life to the Lord. And that's just as important. Is there anybody else that would like to rededicate their life, that they say, I have not fellowshiped with God like I've wanted to. I have not been in church, or I have not renewed my mind. I see that hand. You can raise, you can put it back down. I see that hand. Father, I thank you. I see that hand. I thank you for all these people, Father. They have a heart for you. And Lord Jesus, we just praise you and glorify you for your mercy and your grace. Let's all pray this together. Dear Lord, we love you. We ask you to forgive us for putting other things before you. Today, Lord, we rededicate our lives to you. We recommit our lives to you. We ask you to forgive us, Father. And we love you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll stand up. Father, we worship you and thank you for your holy written word. We go from here prepared to win the lost. Father, what's on your heart is what's on our heart. And Father, the lost matters to us. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.